This morning from the Word of God, I'd like to share with you some of the reasons God the Son became a human being. Purposes for the incarnation. Why did God become a man? Why did the eternal Son of God become a man? Why did the Father send His Son? What are some of the reasons for purposes of the incarnation? Far more exciting than the announcement of Gabriel to Mary that she would bring forth the Messiah of Israel, and I'm sure that that announcement was very exciting. Mary, a young virgin living in Nazareth, a town made up predominantly of the family of King David. Nazareth, a small community, just going about life day in and day out, not much changed. Although the Jewish people were looking for the fulfillment of the promises. And then the angel Gabriel scaring her half to death. He said, "Don't be afraid." She jumped back. No doubt, she was overwhelmed with fear and excitement. As Gabriel announced to her that she would be the one through whom the Messiah would be born, the King of Israel, the Son of the Highest. Gabriel announced to Mary that she would bring forth the Messiah of Israel, the Son of David, the Son of the Highest. And that announcement certainly generated a lot of excitement. But there's more exciting things than just the announcement that one is going to have a baby. Do you remember when you told someone, your family, years ago, maybe, that you were expecting a child? The announcement of a birth is exciting. But more exciting to that than that is the thought of what this child might be and do. What this child might grow up to do and to accomplish with their life. And so far more exciting than the announcement of Gabriel to Mary, far more exciting than that is to consider and think about the reasons for the Savior's birth. The reasons for the Savior's birth. While we do celebrate the birth of the Savior, while we do celebrate the announcement of the birth of the Savior, we talk about the birth of the Savior, we are excited about just reading the announcement of His birth. Yet far more important than just His birth is what He has accomplished, what He came to do. We see that even when the Lord was 12 years of age and in Jerusalem. You remember the story. His family traveled up to Jerusalem when he was 12, and Mary and Joseph left to go back home. Each of them not traveling in the same specific group, thought that Jesus was with the other. But when they got a day's journey away, maybe 20 miles or so, and they got together that evening for dinner, they said, "Where's Jesus?" And Joseph said, "I thought he was with you." And Mary said, "I thought he was with you." So after a very short night of rest, they got up early and traveled back to Jerusalem. So a day out, a day back, and then a day searching Jerusalem for Jesus. And they finally found him, maybe that afternoon. And there he was in the temple talking to the religious leaders, listening and dialoguing with them, asking questions and answering questions. And all who heard Jesus, even at the age of 12, marveled at his wisdom and marveled at his understanding. And when Joseph and Mary came up to him and said, "We've been scared half to death about you and where you were and if you were okay." And Jesus replied, "Didn't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business?" What is this business of the Father? What is this business of the Father concerning his Son? Concerning his Son. And so today we'd like to look at a couple of these. I don't know how many we'll be able to get to. I have seven here for you, but we might take a few next week. Isaiah chapter 40, noted if you would, verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Note that if you would. Prepare the way of Yahweh. See, in the English Bible, Lord is all caps. This is the covenant-keeping name of God. Yahweh is the name the Lord revealed, not first to Moses. Actually, the name Yahweh is found in the book of Genesis. But it was to Moses at the burning bush that the Lord revealed what this name meant in more detail. This name of the self-existing God, the God who said, "I am that I am," the self-existing God, the God who's not dependent upon anything or anyone else, the God who is. Noted if you would. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord," Yahweh. "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." For our God. Note that if you would. Turn over to the last book of the Hebrew Bible, what we refer to as the Old Testament, Malachi. Just before Matthew, you'll find Malachi. Malachi, the last of the prophets to write before Jesus was born, 400 years before Jesus was born. Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, chapter 3. 400 years between the writing of Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist and the announcement of the birth of John to his father, Zacharias, the announcement from Gabriel to Mary, and the Lord telling her fiancé, Joseph, concerning the birth of this one who was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Malachi, written 400 years before Jesus' birth, God says, noted if you would, verse 17 of chapter 2. Just back up a few lines there in your text. And the Lord says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'In what way have we wearied him?' And that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.'" And so God wasn't happy with his children. We find that in the book of Malachi. God had a few concerns with his people Israel. And one of the things that the people, his children, were saying is found in the last line of verse 17. Noted, if you would, "Where is the God of justice?" Where is the God of justice? Chapter 2, verse 17. Where are you, God? Where are you? And sometimes we even might have that thought run through our mind. Sometimes when we talk about the Lord returning, we don't really believe that he is. We think he's kind of forgotten about us. After all, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth. Where is he now? What's he doing? Has God forgotten about us? This is what God's people Israel were saying 400 years before the birth of the Savior, about 1,000 years after Moses, and 600 years after David. God, where are you? Well, the Lord replies. Note chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Chapter 2 speaks of the coming judgment. But when we turn over to the Gospel of John, turn to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, note it if you would, verse 19. John was miraculously conceived as well. We refer to him as John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He was the son of an elderly couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth had no children. She was barren. And then the angel appeared to Zacharias in the temple and told him he was going to have a son. He didn't really believe it, so the Lord gave him a little evidence by making him mute. He couldn't speak. He couldn't speak for 9.5, 10 months until 8 days after the birth of his son. When they went to name the child, they asked Elizabeth, what shall his name be, thinking he's going to be named after his father. She said, John. They couldn't believe it. And so they came to Zacharias, and he took a pen and a piece of paper, and he wrote out the name John. And when he did, his tongue was loosed, and he gave a tremendous testimony. You can read about it in the Gospel of Matthew. But 30 years after this baby boy John was born, he became quite the national sensation. Note chapter 1, verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And so everybody in the nation was talking about John, this son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who was down near the Jordan River, causing quite the stir. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, note verse 20, I am not the Messiah. The word Christ and Messiah are the same. One's in Greek and one's in Hebrew. I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? The prophet, note the definite article, is a reference to Deuteronomy 18:15. Are you the prophet Moses foretold? A prophet who will speak the words of God, who will speak to God face to face? John says, no. Verse 22, they said to him, who are you then? Because we've got to tell our bosses when we get back to town. Verse 22, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself, man? Tell us. And so John replied and said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John is introducing the nation to their God, to their God. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered and said, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. He ranks higher than I." And so John gives testimony to who Jesus is. Jesus is not just the Messiah. Note verse 29 of chapter 1. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus. Why would the eternal Son become a man? Well, he became a man to reveal God to men. To reveal God to men. While you're there in John, turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, if you would. Verse 24. It was about this time of year, look at verse 22, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. It was the Jewish people's Christmas. The Jewish people don't celebrate Christmas, although they should, because Christmas is about the birth of their king. Christmas is about the birth of the Jewish king. But the Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah. And there it is in verse 22, the feast of dedication, Hanukkah, Hanukkah. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah, which is a fascinating study in and of itself. And so he came to Jerusalem, and it was the feast of dedication, and it was winter, December. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews, the religious leaders, surrounded him and said, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus said, "I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." They're the same thing. They're both God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. They're all God. There's only one God, but there's three persons. I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones to kill him, to stone him. They reached down and grabbed some stones. Jesus replied and said, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. No one could deny the many good works. No one could deny the miracles." Jesus says, "For which of those good works do you stone me?" The Jews answered and said, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." And that's who he is. He's the God-man. He's completely man apart from sin, and he's completely, fully God. He's the God-man. He's not God and man. He's not a man who became God. He's not a man upon whom God came. He's not a man who was filled with God. That's true of every believer. He's the God-man. Fully God and fully man in one person. Two natures and one person. Jesus said, "What's the problem?" The psalmist wrote in Psalm 82, "Is it not written in your law?" I said, "You are gods." In the Psalms, it said that the judges were little gods. If he then called them, the judges of Israel, little gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. That's a very important point. The scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be wrong, misguided. The scripture cannot be broken. It can be wrongly interpreted, but it cannot be broken. God knows what he means when he says what he states. God's word is true like him. "Why do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? If you call the judges of Israel little gods, how is it that you say of him, of that one whom the Father set apart and sent into the world, the eternal Son? You're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works," Jesus said. "Believe the miracles, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. And then many came to him and said, 'John performed no miracle.'" Note what they say. "John performed no sign, no miracle, but look, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there." Jump back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. John the Baptizer introduced God to the nation. Why would the eternal Son become a man? Without ceasing to be God, he came to reveal God to man. It's a testimony to the depravity and hardness of men's hearts that so many are interested in UFOs and aliens. News broke just this past Thursday and Friday that the FBI was looking into UFO activity. We know we have problems in Washington. We've got problems in Washington. There's problems everywhere. The world is lost and on its way to hell. Satan's not in hell today. He's the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's going to and fro throughout all the earth. He's even called the little g, God of this age. Notice, if you would, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Proverbs 30, verse 4, "Who has ascended into heaven or descended?" Jesus. Jesus has ascended and descended into heaven. Jesus spoke many times that he came down, he came down, he came down. Is there life in outer space? Dear friend, certainly there is. The living God is life himself. You don't need to worry about little green men, but you need to worry about the living God. The living God. Note verse 4, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Who can speak to the wind and tell it to sit down? When the Lord was on the little lake of Galilee and that great tempest blew up, those seasoned fishermen thought they were going to die. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. What's worrying you today? Do God's children need to worry? Or is God completely in control? God's completely in control. There's nothing outside of his control. Even the devil himself, as Luther used to say, is the Lord's devil. God is completely in control. What did the Lord Jesus say on the night that he was betrayed? Let not your heart be troubled. But the guys in the boat were scared to death. And they had good reason to be, because they were seasoned fishermen and they thought that little boat was going to go down. Jesus was sleeping and they woke him up and they said to him, don't you care, we're about to die? And Jesus stood up and he spoke to the wind. He said, back to your kennels, back to your kennels. Shut up, he said. And the wind ceased, and the waves became a calm. Sometimes God will calm the storm in our lives, and other times he'll calm us through the storm. God hasn't promised to answer every prayer the way we would hope he would. God hasn't promised to answer every prayer the way we hope he would. Aren't you glad God doesn't answer every prayer the way we hope he would? Note verse 4 of chapter 30. What is his name and what is his son's name? If you know. Turn back to Psalm 45, Psalm 45. What is God like? Well, he's everything he should be. God, the living God, is beautiful beyond compare. Here in Psalm 45, we have a psalm that looks beyond the King of Israel to the King of Israel, to the Lord Jesus. The psalmist says in verse 1, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I can't wait to tell you about Jesus. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Oh, how graceful the lips and words of our Savior are. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one. The name of God in Isaiah 9:6. God's strong hero. And his name shall be called the mighty God. Here he is. The God who will come to judge came first to die. The God who will come to establish justice came first to die in the sinner's stead. Note it if you would. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosper effortlessly. Because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And oh, how those define our Savior to the T. Truth, I am the way, the truth. Humility, oh, how humble. And righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you, and that will happen. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God made a promise to David, you'll never lack a man to sit upon your throne. Gabriel told Mary on that fearful and awesome announcement that the little baby born to her shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Your throne, whose throne, O God, the God-man, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, speaking to the king, referring to the king as God, therefore, God, for that's who you are, your God has anointed you. The Father has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. There's no one happier than Jesus, and we can be happy in him. Indeed, truly, our happiness is tied to his happiness and gladness. In fact, the first words of the risen Savior following his resurrection to the ladies who came to weep at a dead man's tomb were, rejoice, all hail, rejoice, rejoice. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Out of the ivory palaces, he came down to live among us. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Psalm 110. A psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It would be terribly wrong for us to look back at the birth of the Savior and not look forward to his return. No one celebrated the birth of Jesus. They didn't throw him a birthday party. The early church didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus. There's no mention in the scripture of any celebration of the birth of Jesus, because what he accomplished and what he will accomplish was far more important than the announcement of his birth. While the announcement of the birth was very important, it was the reasons that he came that were the focus of those who knew and loved him. Note it, if you would, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Turn over to Matthew 22, Matthew chapter 22. It was the final week of our Savior's earthly ministry. He was days away from the cross, and he had come again to Jerusalem. It's amazing what Luke tells us concerning the Lord Jesus, that he set his face as a flint, as a rock toward Jerusalem. In fact, he picked up his pace as he headed to Jerusalem to die. You and I would have drug along, slowed down. He picked up the pace, and even his friends marveled as he made his way to an old rugged cross. Matthew 22, verse 34. It's been called the day of questions because there were 101 questions for Jesus. You can read about it this afternoon in Matthew chapter 22. But in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. They called a little huddle. And they got one of them who was a professional scribe in the Old Testament scriptures. They referred to them as lawyers. Actually, they were professional scholars in the Hebrew scripture. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments," Jesus said, "hang all the law and the prophets." Love for God, love for neighbor. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Note that in verse 41. They had been asking him 101 questions, and so the Lord said, "I've got a question for you." He said to them, verse 42, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Whose son is the Messiah? They said to him, "Well, he's the son of David." Jesus said, "Well, why is it," verse 43, "that David in the Spirit calls him Lord?" David in the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, calls the Messiah Lord. Note it if you would. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." He quotes Psalm 110. And so, note verse 45, the logical conclusion, if David then calls the Messiah Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Because David's son is the Messiah, but David's son, the Messiah, is also David's Lord. David's Lord. Well, we've got to close, so turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's close right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul, the Jewish man who hated Jesus until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, became the Apostle Paul. Saul met Jesus, and that changed his life and his eternity. The great persecutor of the believers became the great preacher of the gospel. Note 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the face of God, who is God incarnate, who is the image of God, who is the eternal Son of God, who became a man without ceasing to be God, who is God incarnate, God in the flesh, who is, when you see him, you're looking at God himself, who is the image of God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Note, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Forget the Christmas tree. Forget the Christmas tree lights. Forget all of the Christmas lighting and festivities. Here's the one who is the essence of Christmas. And it's far more important than just the fact that he was born. It's what he has accomplished. Here is God himself in human flesh, who Satan doesn't want people to see. Note that, if you would, in verse 4. Satan, the god of this age, does all that he can to keep people from seeing who Jesus is. Note verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, Paul says. It's not about us. We preach Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, note, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so when you see Jesus, you see who God is and what God is like. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God became a man to show us who God is and what God is like. And we see that clearly in the person of Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his miracles, in his words, in his kindness, in his grace, in his gentleness, in his forgiveness, in his humility. When we see Jesus, we're looking at God himself, for that's who he is. Help us, Lord, in these days we have, to get excited about the Lord Jesus. Help us to share the love and grace and kindness of our God with others. Help us to remember that Christmas is not about us, it's about you. And not just about your birth, but about what you came here to do. You came to seek and to save. You came to give your life a ransom for many. You came to show us what God is like. And Lord, what a beautiful picture you have painted. We marvel as others have before us. We stand in awe as others have before us. We bask in your glory and we praise your name. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? Thank you, we give thanks in Jesus' name, amen.